Good afternoon and welcome to Pleasing God, the Bible study program heard on this station Monday through Friday for 15 minutes starting at noon. We concentrate on important Bible topics and answer religious questions from the Word of God. I'm Mark J. Ward and want to thank you personally for being a regular listener to our program and ask you to please tell others about the program. You can go to our teaching website at markjward.com, scroll down to the questions area, and send me your Bible questions to be answered on the air in the future, or leave me comments that you might have about this program. Also, look for the Antique Radio at the same site, and you'll be able to see all past episodes of this program to review and study as you like. This week, we're engaged in a study of things that concern opportunities to please God. And we are starting in the New Testament this week. And yesterday, we spoke concerning opportunities to please God in following Jesus and how that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen by trade. And when Jesus came up and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," they straightway, some translations say, left their nets and followed him. That pleased God. That was a choice that they had to make, whether to do that or to say, "We'll come later," or "Let us take care of a few things first and we'll catch you on the rebound." Whatever the case may have been, they chose at that time the best decision possible. God's Word teaches us, if we will listen, as we now have the completed, revealed New Testament. It is perfect and that is mature. It's perfect and that it is complete. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 13, talk about a time when that which is perfect is come. From the days of Paul, when people, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We don't have that happening today. We have the written, completed, perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, James 2:12. And it is our rule of faith, or it's supposed to be our rule of faith, in doctrine, that is our teaching, and our practice, what we do, both as individuals and congregations. So the question begs, are we going to choose to learn God's will by studying? We're not inspired today where we can teach without any Bible study. The apostles that were given a promise in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, we're told by Jesus that he had many more things that he wanted to tell them, but they were not at that time able to bear it, John 16, verses 12 and 13. And so Jesus was going to go away. He'd send them the Holy Spirit that would guide them into all truth. Many people pervert this passage today and say, "Oh, I don't study. I just let the Holy Spirit guide me into all truth." That is a perversion of this chapter. Chapter 16, especially verses 12 and 13, as well as what Jesus is saying to his apostles in John chapters 14 and 15. He's talking about bringing about the new covenant in its completed written form, and that it would start in spoken form after Acts 2 Pentecost. And in Acts 1, before Jesus went to heaven, he told the apostles to go into the city of Jerusalem and wait until they be endued from power on high. And the Holy Ghost baptism that is mentioned in Matthew the 3rd chapter and also mentioned in Acts 1 occurred in Acts the 2nd chapter on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, that the apostles received that. And in Acts 10, Peter went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, and they received the Holy Spirit baptism as evidence that Gentiles were fit subjects. They didn't have to be circumcised, but they were fit candidates for the kingdom of God to become Christians, and they didn't have to go through some Judaizing, normalization process that involved circumcision or anything else that was part of the law of Moses, that was the law of God at a time period from Exodus the 20th chapter up to and around Acts the 2nd or 10th and 11th chapters, when the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles. And so, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we can all be one in Christ Jesus. We have different roles and responsibilities as God has outlined in His Word. But at the same time, we must realize we have the opportunity to please God. We were going to Matthew the 23rd chapter as we closed our study period yesterday, and we were going to talk about the opportunity that some scoffers had that were staunch opponents of Jesus Christ and what He was doing in His ministry. You know, even the staunchest of those that are stubborn-minded in a position can learn the truth, soften their heart, and obey God. It takes a willingness on your part and on my part to be willing to yield, to be willing to submit, to be willing to conform ourselves to the Word of God. This takes some putting aside of self and putting aside of what we want the answer to be in Bible matters, and maybe the way we would like to worship God or the way we would like to dress, and conforming ourselves to whatever God's Word says we should do. The Bible says in Colossians 3, around verses 16 and 17, whatsoever you do, in word, our speech, or in deed, our actions, do all in the name of, meaning by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we put on any kind of clothing we want and say, well, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, so it must be right. That verse is saying we need to have biblical authority from God, specifically in our time, from the New Covenant, the New Testament. We're not discounting the importance of the Old Testament, but we're not to follow the old law, Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. No, we're under the new and better covenant, as the Hebrew writer says. We have our high priest is from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, as the old law, the old covenant. We have better sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificed once for all for the sins of the whole world, so that anyone, whosoever will, can come and take the water of life freely. So let us recognize that we, unlike the apostles who didn't have to study, need to, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, in Jesus' day, before the coming of the church, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find that there were those who were staunch opponents. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, Matthew 23 and verse 1, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but they do not according to their works, for they say and do not. Now, Jesus is living under the law of Moses, which was the law of God, a covenant that God had with the Jews, from Exodus 24. And Jesus was born as a Jew, though His mother, Mary, was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and she was a virgin up until the time that she bore Jesus Christ. Then prophecy was fulfilled in that way, and Jesus was going to live a perfect life under that old law, the law of Moses. And just like we might fix a will or create a will that would become effective after our death, Hebrews 9 goes into explanation of how a will is not in force while the testator liveth, but only after the testator dies. So Jesus is the testator of the new covenant, and He's living, Matthew 23 and other passages, on the face of the earth as God-man. And He's teaching things to His disciples, saying, now you do what's in the law right now. You do what's in the law of Moses, which is the law of God. But don't do like others that are pretenders do. Follow what they say if they're teaching the truth. Verse 4 says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See, we have a lot of people today in the New Covenant that are holding to religious titles. Jesus condemns the use of religious titles in his teaching. We should be very careful about using any type of religious title. Paul was an apostle. There are those in the church that are elders or deacons. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 have the qualifications. You don't see a one-man pastor system as being scriptural in the New Covenant. There was a plurality of elders that were appointed in local churches when they were qualified, two or more. And they were to be the husband of one wife, and we could go into all those qualifications, but we want to stop right here and make the teaching point that when people get caught up in religious titles, they are wrong. He says in verse 8, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven." What did the Catholic Church do? Well, let's call all of the people that are in charge, whether they're a Monsignor or whatever their officiating position is in a local diocese or a local congregation of a Catholic church. You call them Father Smith and Father Jones. Jesus is condemning this practice. We need to be careful that we just don't out and out disobey a specific command of Jesus. He says, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Verse 10, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And now he goes into a series of woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Jesus was not doing this because he was just going to be mean to those that were wrong. No, Jesus was going to rebuke, and he was going to turn up the heat. Those that knew better or should have known better, he would deal with in a certain way as our master teacher. And those that did not know any better whatsoever, he was very tender in his teaching. And we need to take that same approach today. But he tells them, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," verse 14. Notice this instance, "For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." There will be a heavier judgment on the teachers. James 3:1 points this out. It is a huge responsibility to try to teach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he gives them more instruction. He's trying not to tear them down, but to help them spiritually if they will wake up out of their error and make a repentance, a reform, a change. A change of heart will have to happen to be sincere about the matter before a change of action or activity will follow. That's what true repentance is, by definition. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," verse 15, "for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, and whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it." Jesus goes on and on in this chapter, and we're running out of time, but we'll pick up tomorrow along the end of this chapter and go forward. What opportunities do you and I have to please God? Let's look for them, and then let's do it. Let's please God and not man. The devil will be mad, and God will be well pleased. Thank you for listening, and have a pleasant good day.